You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in the book of 1 Timothy. We're walking through the entire book. We have just started chapter 3 a couple of weeks ago. And so we are dealing with the third characteristic of what a gospel-centered church is. And I hope that you're beginning to understand how important it is that the church be centered on the gospel, be centered on God's word. Because this church at Ephesus that Timothy was sent to had gotten way off track. They were teaching a false doctrine. They had turned the place into kind of a social club where people gathered and really made it about themselves and not about Christ. See, Jesus loves the church. He died for the church. And we have the ability in Christ to stand on God's word and reach a lost world. That's how important that we find unity in the church, that we find that we give God the glory, that we stand on the gospel. And this is kind of on my heart even more today, because tomorrow morning, Garrett and I, we are flying out. We're heading to Nepal for about a week and a half to go train some young pastors and to train a very young Christian church, a church that's facing persecution. A church that is, when you become a Christian in this Hindu culture, you are cast out of your family. And this is on my heart too, because just this last week we got an email saying that this church, and you even saw the picture of the church that actually, the building which was made out of tin and wood, had survived the earthquake. This church split last week. They split. They divided. They got upset. They have two different congregations. You see how Satan is attacking there. And so we are going there we're just trusting God and asking for you guys to pray for us for wisdom as we apparently will be speaking to both congregations that week. So it should be interesting. And so we just pray that we can preach the gospel, we can speak the gospel. There will be resolution there. There will be a healing there. So pray for us. But we can see how important it is that the church be centered on the gospel, be centered on Jesus Christ, be centered on the word of God, that we remain unified and we understand what our purpose is. And the church at Ephesus here in the book of 1 Timothy had gotten away from this. And so Paul sends Timothy back to help guide the church at Ephesus back to being a gospel-centered church. And the first thing that he said to do was say, you need to make sure that they are a praying church. The first thing is to be a praying church. To understand that prayer is the beginning point to a healthy church. Not the growth strategies, but the prayer, the foundation of prayer. Obviously to stand on the word of God, stand on the gospel, but then to pray that more and more people will come to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, and we see the second characteristic we saw in chapter 2, that Timothy was to help them focus their hearts for worship. The church had become this kind of social club, and although it is a place, yes, to find biblical community, the worship service is a time where we corporately gather in humility and praise, focusing our hearts to Christ. This is not a place that we promote ourselves. We are here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to give him praise for who he is and for what he did for us on the cross, to acknowledge that he is the only way to salvation, to acknowledge that true hope is found in Jesus Christ. You guys believe that? True hope is found only in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this question just this morning before we even get started. Are you looking for hope? Is your life filled with worry? Is it filled with chaos? Do you dread laying your head down on the pillow at night because that's when all the worries and anxieties come and they come crashing down on you? Are you worried about your marriage? Are you worried about your kids? Are you worried about your job? Let me tell you what the answer is. It's Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is what gives us hope. Nothing else will ever, ever, ever calm these storms. And you can try a lot of stuff, a lot of things that are like Band-Aids. There is no amount of hanging out in Barnes & Nobles in the health and wealth section, you know, like trying to find some answer that's not going to bring you hope. You can't sit down and watch reruns of Oprah or Dr. Phil and find hope. That's not where hope is. Sometimes those things can put like a weird Band-Aid on your life. But nothing will ever bring true peace to your life until you place your faith in Jesus Christ. A gospel-centered church stands on the Word of God. A gospel-centered church worships Christ and points people to the hope found in Christ. Paul was saying, Timothy, I send you back to this church. Help them get back to being a gospel-centered church. Help them get back to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to that community. Help them get back to coming into a place of worship with humility, ready to learn and listen to what God has for them, to be a praying church. And so that brings us to chapter 3, where we find the third characteristic of a healthy church, a gospel-centered church, and that is godly leadership within the church. Godly leadership, and if you're with me, we're in chapter 3, and it starts in verse 1. Godly leadership, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, begins with a divine calling on the leader's life. Verse 1 says this, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. One does not wake up one day and look through a list of career options and say, look, overseer, that looks fun. And then goes and applies for a job. That's not how God does it. It is a calling. It is a noble task. It is not entered into lightly. It is a calling on one's life. So Paul then begins this moral and family type checklist, these qualifications for the pastors and the elders of the church. And so he gives us this basically God-inspired list that we can gauge what a healthy leader looks like. But what I said last week, and I want to encourage you again this week, it's easy to look at this passage and it's easy to step back and to listen and kind of stand outside the teaching saying, well, that's just for the pastors and the elders. I don't really need to listen to this because that's just how we're going to gauge our healthy leaders. Yes, this is a section designed to help the church gauge godly and ungodly leaders, but this is also about spiritual maturity, isn't it? In fact, just about everything in this list, if not everything, is a list that I see Christ calling all of us to. What does Christ call believers to be? One word starts with an H. Anyone know?
Holy.
Holy. Christ calls all believers, not just pastors, not just Sunday school teachers, not just elders or deacons. He calls all believers to holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. Look at this on the screen. Write this reference down in your notes. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. What a great reminder of who we are to be in Christ. This is about spiritual maturity, and yes, it is focused towards the godly leadership in the church because they had some very ungodly leaders at the church of Ephesus. And Paul says, Timothy, use this list to help see who is mature in Christ. But we as believers are called to maturity. We as believers are called to holiness. Oswald Chambers states this. And I read this in my devotion time this week. And this is what it said. It said, continually restate to yourself what the purpose of your life is. The destined end of man is not happiness nor health, but holiness. The one thing that matters is whether a man will accept the God who will make him holy. At all costs, a man must be rightly related to God. Our purpose is to be holy, to become more and more like Christ every day. And we know as believers that holiness can only be found in Christ. We can't work our way to holiness. It's only Christ saving us, forgiving us of our sins, transforming us, and then we begin a journey to become more and more like Christ, partnering with the Holy Spirit as He transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Is this your desire? Is your desire not for just happiness, or not for just wealth, not for just career steps, not for more friends or more likes on Facebook? Is your desire holiness? Because you can tell by the way you're living your life. You can tell by what you spend your time doing. You can tell by how much time you spend in God's Word, thinking about His ways, listening to His commands, and trying to obey them. Are you seeking to become more like Christ every day? Paul gives us a list, which he so often does. And I love Paul's lists. I'm kind of one of those guys that I look at those lists, and it's like, oh my goodness. This is my checklist. This is how I can kind of gauge myself. It's a God-breathed tool that He gives us to make us think and question our desire or lack of that desire for holiness. How many of you guys have ever been convicted by one of Paul's lists in the New Testament? I have, because I look at it and then I see where I'm weak. I see where I have failed. Do you think Paul was perfect in every way? No. Why do you think he states that he continues to press on? He continues to press on to become more like Christ. But why does he say, why do I keep doing things I know that I shouldn't do? He was not perfect, but he was striving to become more like Christ. And he gives this great list of what a Christian should look like in maturity. Paul knew he would never arrive until he was with Christ. But he also understood that Christ in him made him holy, and he was to strive to be more like Christ every day. Are we doing that? We can sit in here and we can nod our heads, for sure, Prince. But when we walk out those doors, when we go to our homes, when we go to our workplaces, when we're with our families, when we're by ourselves, what are we doing to become more like Christ? Are we understanding that we are to be holy because He is holy? Last week in verse 2, in chapter 3, we saw that a godly leader is to be mature and maturing in his reputation. He is to be above reproach. He is to have godly character. Also, Christ is to be evident in his marriage, as he is devoted to his wife. Christ should be evident in his self-mastery, which is being clear-headed, self-controlled, not known for a life filled with chaos. He is to love people, to love strangers, to love people, to build relationships with people. And he is also to be one who studies and is able to teach the Word of God. So now we come to verse 3, and this is what we're looking at this morning. Verse 3. He is not to be a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. So today, we're going to look at verse 3 as we continue with this list of godly characteristics of godly leadership. And I hope that we all can say, yes, we are all to be striving for holiness. We can all grow in this. Yes, these passages are designed to point towards the godly leadership in the church, but we are all to be seeking that holiness. So what does verse 3 say about the godly leader? First of all, it deals with the elder's temperance. Verse 3, the very first part, not a drunkard. The elder's temperance. This literally means not lingering beside wine or not addicted to wine. So I would hope, for all of our sakes, I think it should be obvious that someone who is a drunk is not qualified to be a minister or elder in the church. You guys agree with that? Mm-hmm. When the Bible deals with drinking, the sinfulness comes with being drunk. Not in the wine itself, but being drunk. Being drunk is not a godly characteristic of any believer. A believer, a Christian, should not be known as a drunk. It should not be known as someone who is constantly around alcohol, someone who is a drinker. But this is talking about, and especially for the minister, especially for a godly leader in the church. But see, this goes even farther as it deals with the elder, the overseer. An overseer should not be known as a drinker, should not be known as someone who frequents bars or is associated with drinking. This is the last 15 years, especially as I became a pastor, this has been a really hot topic among a lot of young people in the church. And they all have these questions, and I've had so many conversations about whether it's okay to drink as a Christian. You would not imagine that would be such a hot topic that I've dealt with. And I would love to sit down with any of you and talk about that in a more detailed way than here this morning. But what we're dealing with here in this passage is that the godly leader should truly deal with this in this culture. And I believe all Christians need to deal with it in this culture. We live in a culture that romanticizes drinking. Turn on your television, especially now that college football and NFL is going to be start, and you just count how many commercials you see about alcohol, whether it's beer or wine or hard liquor. I mean, it's all there. It's just constantly, constantly, constantly in our face. We live in a culture that romanticizes drinking. Now, we see from Scripture that being drunk is sin. But we have to deal with this as believers. Being consistently associated with drinking as a minister can cause others to stumble, and I believe as Christians too, in this culture. This also goes back to being sober-minded or temperate, which means to be unmixed with wine. A godly leader must not allow things to cloud or fog his mind, and alcohol can easily do that, as well as many other things. Many other things. Verse 3 says, a godly leader should not be known as a drunkard or a drinker. So I encourage you, as a believer, to look at your witness, to look at your reputation, and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in this area in a culture that romanticizes drinking. What is your witness doing? How do people look at you? For the godly leader, he should not be known as a drinker. He should not be a drunkard. He should not allow alcohol to cloud his thinking. Second, the elder's temperament. This is this saying right here which says, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Which again, I like the way some of these literal translations tell us what it means, and this means not a giver of blows. You know? The godly leader is not someone who reacts with physical violence and is not a quarrelsome person. We're not talking about defending, we're not talking about defending your family, but we're talking about someone who consistently reacts with anger, who consistently reacts with physical violence over things. I saw this in the church. You'd be surprised I've ever seen this in a church. Anger or quarrels. Churches are not known for that, right? But I was a young youth minister, and I remember walking into the church office. It was on a Sunday evening, right after the worship service. And my pastor at the time had done something very radical. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, this is a First Baptist church, and he had done something that night. And he, before the service in the evening started, he had asked the choir to not wear their choir robes. Mm. Yeah, yes.
Get a robe.
And he said, I just want one Sunday evening to be a little more casual based on the sermon series he was in. So we had our church, the choir looked crazy, and then had their choir robes on. And I remember coming out of service and heading into my office, and I looked in, my pastor's door was open, it was ajar, and I saw my pastor pinned up against the wall with this older man with his hands around his shirt, pointing his finger, and it happened to be the choir chairman, and he was saying, if you ever pull a stunt like that again, I will have your job. That was a vision that I will never forget. I can see it. And that's one of those moments where I walk by, and it was probably one of those times where I said, I will never be a pastor. That is not godly leaders. This was a deacon in the church. Having our pastor pinned up against the wall over some choir robes. Godly leaders. Godly, mature believers are peaceful. They're gracious. They're considerate. Christ was gentle. It says he was meek. It never says that Christ was weak. We know that's not true. He gave his life on the cross. Christ was gentle. He loved people. It didn't mean he didn't stand up against sin. It didn't mean he didn't stand up for truth. It didn't mean he didn't lash out at the Pharisees when they were clearly sinful and in the wrong. It didn't mean that he didn't clear out the temple, but Christ loved people. He forgave sin. Christ is our example. We are to imitate Christ. Godly leaders don't react with anger and physical force. A godly leader, a mature believer, is not to be a drunkard. They are not to be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And then the last thing in verse 3 deals with the elder's money. Not a lover of money. This is the elder's attitude toward money. And we need to realize that we can be rich and be a lover of money. We can be poor and be a lover of money. Now, I obviously question many of the TV evangelists, you've heard me say that, about their love for money. I think it's pretty obvious. It's not necessarily by what they have, but it's their attitude about what they have. First of all, they preach a false gospel that states if you truly have faith, then you will be blessed with wealth and health. But they also brag about what they have. They brag about their clothes, about their homes, about their jets. They brag about what they have, and then they ask the listener to send them even more money. The point here is not whether one is rich or poor, is about an attitude of not being a lover of money. A godly leader, a godly minister, a godly overseer, a godly elder is not to be a lover of money. And again, this list, this is within a list of qualifications for godly leaders, but throughout the New Testament, this is talked about for believers as well. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, we'll get to this in several weeks. It says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So we need to understand money in itself is not evil. The sin lies in the attitude towards it. The sin lies in the love. I've known many wealthy people who are not lovers of money. But I've also known many that are. I've known many unwealthy people that are completely in love with money. And that's all they can think about is, I just don't have anything, I'm so poor, and they're just so wrapped up in money. But I've also known many unwealthy, many that would be considered poor, who are truly content. And truly put their faith and trust in Christ. We need to be careful in how we look at people sometimes. We need to be careful that we don't judge those that have money, because some of those that have money are completely givers and they love Christ and they just continually seek to give to people. I thought it was interesting. I was at seminary a few years ago, and there was this youth minister I was in one of my classes, and it was in a class of several pastors. And I heard a few pastors in the corner talking about this youth minister. And they were over there saying, "Have you seen his car? He's got a BMW." And I thought, this is why I don't hang out with too many pastors. They were there talking. I was like, "I can't believe it." "Oh, well, yeah, he goes to a pretty big church. They probably gave it to him as a gift." Yeah, you know. So I became friends with this youth minister. And one day in class, we were giving testimonies, and this youth minister, who didn't know all this conversation was going on about his car, he could have cared less. And then he got up to give his testimony, and he was talking about God's provision. He said, "Yeah, just a few months ago, you know, we had two cars, and one of them broke down, and we were stuck with one. And my wife, and my kids, we had one car. And this widow from our church, she came one Sunday, and she gave me some keys. She said, 'I want you to have my husband's car. He's gonna sit down in the driveway.' It was this old BMW." All the pastors in. we can't judge people. People that are wealthy, not all of them are lovers of money. People that are unwealthy, not all of them are lovers of money, but it goes both ways. This is talking about an attitude about money. Paul is saying that those who love money are not qualified for church leadership. Because that, again, clouds our thinking. Not to be a drunkard, not to be angry, reacting with physical force, and not to be a lover of money. These are things that we can all hear, things that we all should be growing in and maturing in. This is a list for godly leaders, but it's also a list for believers. We are to be holy like Christ. We are to imitate Christ. And I pray that we be a church that desires to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we be a church, that our church leadership that desires to mature in these areas of our life, that we be a people that desire to be a holy people, that we as the church body desire to grow in holiness, to become more like Christ. May we see that qualifications for godly leadership are also seen in Scripture for maturing believers. Speak to our hearts this morning. Speak, Lord, to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together.